Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 119. And I'm going to read this next section here, which is under the second Hebrew letter of the alphabet. It's pronounced bait, like mate. Even though looking at it, you'd think it was Beth. But it gives you, in our Bible, a little example as well as what the letter looks like in the Hebrew. Remember, the Hebrews write from right to left. And so this would be how it would be written in the original. But again, every one of these verses in this section, 9 through 16, begin with this Hebrew letter, bait. But let's read it, and I want to speak with you. The title I've given to this study is simply, In the Beginning Was the Word. I know that may seem a bit unusual of a title, but you know that there's something in this portion that lends itself to that title, and that's what we're going to be discovering together. Let's read it and then have a word of prayer. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. Gracious Father, as we come together, take up your word once again, I pray that even in seeing the word, that our minds and hearts would be drawn to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we might see how all that you have purposed and all that you have declared and revealed has come through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his honor and glory alone. Whatever thoughts we have of ourselves or any importance that we think in us, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit of grace you would remove those thoughts, turn up this fallow ground of our hearts, and sow the seed of Christ once again, that we might behold him in all of his glory and beauty, and rejoice in him, having read his word. This is your record of your Son that you've given, that we might believe. Grant us faith to believe and to look to him alone, in whose name I pray. Amen. Now, as the Lord is teaching me, as we read this word, every time we see the word, I believe it is vital that we put in parentheses next to it Christ. Just like the word faith. People like to preach up faith as if it's something within us, and yet faith has an object. Faith does not exist apart from Christ. It's from him, it's to him, it's through him. So wherever you see faith, don't be thinking of some little will that you've got that you exercised and somehow now you're believing. No, it is all anchored in and has its source in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same here. And I'd love, by God's grace, that each of us, as we read the scriptures, be accustomed to reading it in this way, because it changes everything. Perspective is everything. perception is everything. Christ said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. Some of the greatest linguists of the day had a grasp on this word that we're reading right here. They were tasked in their religious status of making sure that every little mark was counted and recorded. I believe the Lord used it, even though they were condemned sinners and unbelievers. Yet those scribes and Pharisees had a reverence for the written word to such a degree that every time they came to the name of God, they actually changed how they pronounced it. They would not say the name of God, such reverence they had for it. They used another name, Adonai, which means Lord. But they did that out of respect for the name of God. And when they were writing the name, they would literally, after they wrote it, transcribe it, they would throw away the instrument, the pen, the whatever they used to inscribe it. And they would pray, and then they would continue. So you can say that in many ways they had a greater respect for the word than most people today. And yet they missed Christ. When Christ came and said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." Now I'm sharing with you how the Lord got a hold of my heart. Because I studied this word in the original languages. 5 years of Greek and 3 years of Hebrew. Some of the most intense studies. But missed Christ until it pleased God by His Spirit to open my eyes. And I began to go back and read. How did I miss Him? Well, this is one of the ways that people miss Him. Because when they read here, verse 9, you know how the flesh is. You know how methodism is. Methods. People are looking for methods to purify themselves. So they get a hold of this verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" That'd make a good seminar topic. People do it all the time. Come on, young people. We're going to show you how to live a cleanly and a perfect life. How to face temptation, all this stuff. And then the answer, verse 9, "by taking heed thereto according to thy word." How is it that religion teaches young people? Let's have a scripture memorization. If you could just have enough scripture in your heart and mind, you can cleanse your way. Well, how's that working for you? Because you can have all the scripture memorized, and I'm the number one student there. I learned scriptures from my youth up. I can still quote scriptures today without looking them up, although it's important to look them up because you got to see context. But there are scriptures that just come to mind, and the Lord enables me just to quote them. But I did that for years because I was trained to do it. I memorized whole chapters in the original languages just to be able to sit through an exam and be able to recite answers in the original languages, but didn't know Christ. You see, here when it says in verse 11, for example, "thy word have I hid in mine heart." It's one thing to have it in the head, but there's another to have it in the heart. And it's not, when it says "thy word have I hid in my heart," it's not just the physical print of this word. You can have this in your heart and still be in darkness. Quote every scripture and still be in darkness. But read it from the standpoint of that word being Christ. Is it possible for somebody to have Christ hid in their heart? And that word "hidden" is actually in the original "treasured up." He who in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul said that he was made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I will guarantee you, it's impossible to have Christ in the heart, treasured up in the heart, and still go your own way, when it says that I might not sin against thee. We all sin. We're sinners by nature. But there again, people think if you could just get enough scripture memory, you'll sin less. Now, how's that working for you? All it does is make you feel a little better about yourself, but it'd be like a cancer patient that is terminally ill and a doctor walks in and says, how are you feeling today? Well, I feel better than I did yesterday, but that doesn't necessarily mean I'm cured. What do you have to say? That would be what I would say to a doctor. You tell me. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. Unless the heart of the matter is dealt with, it's just a feeling. And I'll perish with that feeling unless there's a true answer. Well, Christ is that answer. He's the one when in the heart, verse 11, keeps us from, that word sin means trespassing. It means missing the mark. It means going our own way, because that's our nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's our nature. But with Christ in the heart, this is more than just scripture memorization. Christ in you, the hope of glory, you won't go your own way. He's the shepherd. Now you may wander, but he keeps his sheep. That I might not sin against thee, that I might not draw back, is what that word means, as some do unto perdition. If we're still here, the Lord continuing to cause us to look to Christ alone, I can tell you it's not for anything in us. But it's because from eternity, we were in the heart of Christ. We were of those that the Father gave to his Son and for whom the Son would come in this world and lay down his life and pay the debt. Do you suppose he's going to lose one for whom he paid the debt? He says he won't. It's not them keeping themselves, but it's him keeping them. So as we read this, that's why I entitled this, In the Beginning Was the Word. Go back as far as you want to. This word to which we're to take heed is none other than Christ, the Word. And we're going to get into a little bit of numerology, I guess is the way to put it, where every, not just word, but letter is significant with regard to the inspiration of Scripture. Because that Hebrew letter that you see there, pronounced bait, is actually in the original. So when we read this, few do, but when they get to that title, they go straight to verse 9, but you're jumping over bait. Here's an inspired letter that God has put here in the Scriptures that unless he be our teacher, we're going to miss it and we're going to just pass right on. But this one letter has a lot to say about Christ. And there's a reason, other than just for poetic effect, that the author, the writer, started each one of these verses with that letter bait. Now, bait is generally pronounced like a B, but it has a little dot in the middle of it. You see, it actually looks like a house. It's designed to look like a house. But there is another Hebrew letter that we're going to run into later on, the Vav, that looks a lot like this bait, only it's missing the dot. If you go forward, you'll see it there, but that's the difference between those letters, the bait and the vav. It has a little dot in it. When our Lord said that he came to fulfill the law in every jot and tittle, that would be one of those things he was referring to, that there wasn't going to be any part of the law that would go unfulfilled, even down to a little what the Hebrews call a dagesh. That's a dot. And this is what the Pharisees and the scribes were consistent, because you leave it out, it changes the whole sense of the word. Punctuation means everything. There's a park down in Logansport that somebody put the parentheses in the wrong place. If you ever drive by there, it says Veterans Memorial Park. It has an apostrophe in the wrong place. And the way it reads, it's for one veteran instead of all veterans. You put that little apostrophe there between the N and the S, and it's a veteran. It belongs to a veteran. Most people today don't probably even pay attention, but that would be a comparison of what we're seeing here. Changes the whole meaning. Makes you wonder, well, who is the veteran that this park is set to honor? And someone says, well, no, it's for all veterans. Well, move the apostrophe at the end, after the S. Then you've got plural. It'd be the same here. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. Especially when it involves things with regard to Christ. But secondly, this letter, bet here, is actually the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. We got Aleph that we've seen already, and then you've got bet. What is interesting, when I say in the beginning was the Word, the very first letter that we find in the Bible is the bet. When it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. The word beginning in the Hebrew is actually the word what would be pronounced bereshit. But it's a b. It's this bet. So the very first letter ever inspired in the word is bet, beginning. That's what Genesis means, beginning, beginnings. Well, you say, well, where's Christ in that? John chapter 1, if you want to turn there and look with me, because it's important. John chapter 1. What did John say? This sounds like Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to my word. This is the Spirit of God writing. It's the words of God the Father. And his word is none other than Christ. You want to know how it is that a young man will have his way cleansed? It's going to be in Christ, period. It's been that way from the beginning, hadn't it? In the beginning. So every time you hear the word, the letter, bet, think of that. This is not me interpolating. This is the scriptures, because right here John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, by taking heed according to thy word. Taking heed according to how God has declared that the way should be cleansed. It's not man's way. There's a lot of ways of men, but the way is according to God's word. Who's God's word? Well, it says here in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's Christ. Go all the way back as far as you can think in terms of the beginning. Wherever you can think of the beginning, even through in eternity, if there was a beginning, there was Christ. That's why the title of this study, in the beginning was the Word. And there's no question that it's Christ, because verse 14 tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This very same Word who was in the beginning with God, was God, was made flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt means tabernacled among us. You can't read that without thinking of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Everything in Scripture, in type, picture, prophecy, promise, has to do with Christ. John says, we beheld his glory. What was it over that mercy seat in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory? Without going into great detail, John, as the Spirit taught him, is pointing us to Christ as the fulfillment of all that is written. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's why when we read here, the answer to this question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's in Christ. In all that he is, in all that he accomplished for the salvation of sinners, it's by taking heed thereto according to thy word, according to him who is God's word. A word is an expression. He is the express image of the Father. If there's anything that we're to learn of God, it'll be in the Son. If there's any hope of cleansing, purifying, being cleansed from all sin, it's not in our works and methods. It's in this one who is the Word. Taking heed to the Word means hearing him. That's what the Father said when Christ came to this earth. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What? Hear him. You can't hear something unless it's expressed. The expression is the Word. The Word is eternal, but now revealed and preserved, written, living. All pertains to Christ. But the name of the letter itself, the third thing coming back here to Psalm 119 and verse 9. See, the Lord, all those years I was studying the original languages, it was a chore. Because no one ever said to me, let's see how this word pertains to Christ. It was just learning a Hebrew word. That's hard to get excited over. Just, we'd go through these little vocabulary cards. You could always tell when it was a first year Greek student or Hebrew because they had all these little vocabulary cards on a ring. And you were looking at it. There's a reason the Spirit chose Hebrew and Greek as the languages of Scripture, because they're so deep in different ways of understanding that not even the linguists themselves that are born with this native tongue know the depths of it. But it's the language God purposed to communicate Christ to us. And through translation in English, we don't see a lot of that, but to me it's just an evidence of the infiniteness of the one it's designed to portray in every word, every letter. But this, the name of the letter itself, as you can see it there in your Bible, comes from the fact that it's shaped like a house, which the word Beth in Hebrew is a house. Wherever you see House of David, you're going to see Beth. That's this letter right here. And you stop and think about who is the house of God, wherein he has purposed that his glory dwell. It's in his Son. You know, creation, we could say, is the house of God, and yet Solomon recognized you can't build a house because not even the heavens and the heavens can contain this God, the infinite God. And yet, the Scriptures say that his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. God with us. See, this is a church building, but this isn't God's house. When I was raised to act differently inside of a church building because that's where God stays. And I remember as a little kid thinking, ooh, I wonder where he stays. You know, that's just our idolatrous mindset. That when you get into the church building, shh, be quiet, because this is God's house. Do you see how even that is wrong teaching. You go out and look up at the sky, that's God's house. The universe of the universe. Everywhere you look is infiniteness. They say the universe is still expanding from the very first word that we just read when God said, let there be. And it's been expanding ever since. It's not some big bang theory, but the word. That word declared is what set all this in motion. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews says this whole creation is sustained by the word of his power. Even while he was on this earth, he was sustaining this world, this universe. Else it would have just imploded. It would have dissipated. But there's a house that's greater even than that. As majestic as this creation is, there's a house that is even greater. If you look over in the book of Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, this is where the scriptures begin to come alive. Old and New Testament. If you want a great commentary on the Old Testament, don't go buy one in a bookstore written by a man. Just read the book of Hebrews and read it again when you get done and keep reading it. When you've exhausted that, then go find you some little man's commentary if you still think that's important. I'll tell you, you never exhaust it. Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, how are they holy? Well, it's in that work of substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ by imputation, declared to be holy, sanctified, set apart in him, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, of our confession, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful, and here's the word, in all his house. Think of that little bait, shaped like a house. All right? For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. How many people do you know love to talk about Old Testament history? They like to go back and lay it out on a chart and show all the types and all the pictures and how all this was so glorious. But they miss the one that is greater than the house. That was a house that was built, no question. There was a tabernacle. It was all a type and picture, but there's something more glorious in it than that. What is it? Well, verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And there you can put Christ. Because we read it in John, there's nothing that was made but what was made by him, through him, to him, to his honor and glory. This is true not only of creation, which redounds to his glory, but salvation. There's a house of salvation of which it can be said it was built by God. You say, what is that house? Well, read on, verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house. So think of Israel and the Old Testament economy as a house in which all those types and pictures dwelt for a while, symbols. But he says here, as a servant, for a testimony of what? Those things which were to be spoken after. So when is after? Is it still after? Are we still waiting for this? And notice, to be spoken, the word revealed. Well, no. It's no longer after, because verse 6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house. But when you see that little Hebrew letter bet and think of a house, think of Christ and his house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? I want you to take that verse 6 of Hebrews 3 and come back here to Psalm 119. See how it applies. Whose house are we if we hold fast? What that means is, even as verse 11 says, if this is so, that you are Christ's and Christ is yours. Remember again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. There was a day I could not say that because Christ had not yet been revealed in my heart. But now I can say, yes, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's that word hidden, treasured up in mine heart. And it's not that I have hid it, but read it in a sense as being that which I have hidden in mine heart. In other words, God's the one that's hidden it there. I have, Christ said that, I in you and you in me, and me in the Father. There's that union, that revelation of Christ in the heart that is all of our salvation. That I might not sin against thee, that I might not be of those that go their own way, that I might not be of those that continue to wander down a different path. That's where the writer of the Hebrews says, if we hold fast the profession. It's not me holding fast that is the condition, but it's the evidence that is given the choice. I cannot go away. To whom shall I go? That's what. When the Lord asked his disciples, will you also go away? When everyone had left, Peter responded, to whom shall we go? Thou art the ones that has what? The word of eternal life. He is the word. So there's a lot in this. This is the house in which we find salvation. It's in Christ. In the Old Testament, it was housed in a tabernacle. It was housed in a priesthood. It was housed in animal sacrifices. But none of those things could take away sin. So you can see why this question is important. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Where is that permanent cleansing to be found? Where is it that I can have this confidence that I stand justified? Not just forgiven, but pardoned by a holy God. It says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Him who is thy word. Taking heed to Christ. Hearing him. And what does Christ say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is easy. That's Christ. So although the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, bet, yet chosen of God to begin the entire inspired revelation. This has caused much musing and debating among Jewish sages. Jews still today debate over letters and numbers. That's why I said numerology. You can read some of their literature, but they never come up with Christ. That's only because it takes the Spirit to reveal Christ and to see that this all pertains to him. So what is certain is that the word is Christ, and every right interpretation, if you wonder what is the right interpretation of Scripture, it's going to be in Christ, founded in him. I remember years ago a dear lady, when I was teaching in another place on a trip, about how justification's at the cross. And the question came up, well, the Scripture says by faith. And so the natural thinking is we're justified by our believing. It says by faith. Well, remember, faith has an object. Just like here, taking heed according to thy word. Faith is the revelation of God. It's objective, pertaining to Christ and his finished work and what he's accomplished. And it's according to that that God has revealed that we're justified. It's the legal declaration of how sinners are justified. But I remember telling this dear lady, do this for me. Every time you see that word faith in Scripture, put Christ and read it that way. And I can remember her writing me later and thanking me. She said it just opened up all of Scripture. And guess what? Got my eyes off myself. Am I believing? Am I believing enough? That's not the condition. Faith, when Christ said, never have I seen such faith in all of Israel, he's talking about a revelation that he gave to that poor sinner to look to him. And when he says, never have I seen such faith, it's like the teacher telling the students, hint, 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 I'm the answer. Quit looking around. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How many times has that been taught in the lesson and you still don't see it? So that's as we go through this, that's what we're going to see. In the beginning was the Word. Bait. This is Christ. Eternally equal with God and the one from whom all blessings flow. Well, we're going to come back to this next time because there's a lot more here. But that's what I want you to see here. And just to help you as you read this, in verse 9, read it as Christ, the cleansing Word. That's who he is. It's not just that his word cleanses, but he is the cleansing word. If he is not our representative, our justification before a holy God, there is no cleansing you can do. You can sit there and try to clean the pot all you want to, but it has no standing before God because it's in Christ. In verse 10, we're going to see next time that Christ is the converting word. When it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. That's a converted heart. There's no seeking unless Christ is the one who has converted the heart and given you that seeking heart. So he's the converting word. And then verse 11, he's that revealed word. When it says, thy word I have, that's possession, hidden in my heart, treasured up. When people say to you, where's Christ? Well, if I'm his, he's in me. Hope of glory. But how do I know he's in me? It's been revealed. That's this word. He's the revealed word. So we'll take a look at that, Lord willing, the next time. All right. We'll meet back here, Lord willing, at 11 o'clock.